We are in a study on Sunday evenings of the book of 1 Samuel. We are in chapter 26 tonight. Would you go to 1 Samuel chapter 26? My, in this narrative of the difficulties that exist between Saul and David, Saul represents everything that is carnal, and David, who can be carnal at times, and I am talking about the David in the scripture, not the one that led the music. David doesn't seem to have a problem with Saul, but Saul sure has a problem with David. And though David in the scripture can certainly be carnal at times, he is a person we know from all that we read of his life who has basically been a man after God's own heart. And even men and women and boys and girls who are people after God's own heart can miss it sometimes and do things they should not do. But in this narrative, it appears that that which is wicked, personified in Saul, is relentless in trying to pursue that which is spiritual, David. And I kind of think, as I review my life and the lives of the people of God I've known, we would have already run out of patience if we had been David by this time and taken the battle into our own hands. So tonight in this 26th chapter, there are 25 verses, and I'm going to make 7 divisions, and because of that, I'm just going to read a division, and here's the title, When the Enemy Continues Pursuit. The Mylon Hayes family that has been here, no strangers to us. Most of you know that when Mylon was younger, there was what was known as the Hayes family. So sometimes if you just say the Hayes family, people think that you're talking about the Mylon Hayes family. But the Hayes family was Mylon, his parents, sister, family members. And in some of their music that I have listened to, they talk about, one of the songs talks about warfare. And the lyric says, are you listening? I'm tired of this warfare. I'm ready to go there. Does that express anybody else's feelings at times? Now, I can understand that. When I first heard that lyric, I thought, boy, that's sure the truth, and I still think it's the truth. But we do want to put the enemy on notice that we can endure and walk through whatever our God chooses to send us through. And we will not tire of the fight as long as God gives us breath. Because that's part of what we've been called to, is the battle against good and evil. And we will find, just like David found, that there are times that the enemy is very relentless in pursuing us and just doesn't seem to let up at all. So with that thought, here are 7 principles we can remember when the enemy continues to pursue us, and may these principles help us as we fight the good fight of faith, beginning in verse 1. And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, does not David hide himself in the hill of Hakaliah, which is before Jeshimon? Notice in the text of Scripture, Saul is getting some help, and his help is coming from what the text calls Ziphites. This is the second time that David has been betrayed by the Ziphites, and it will be the third time that he's been betrayed by his own countrymen. Now, folks, betrayal hurts, and it hurts deeply. So herein is principle number 1. Your enemy will always find help in what he is doing to pursue you. And sometimes he will find that help from people that are close to you. And we must remember that the enemy doesn't know anything about coming off the accelerator. The enemy doesn't know anything about taking a vacation from pursuing you. And we must be very mindful that the next time the enemy's on our case and somebody that we thought would not is lending help. David's own countrymen, you would not think, would be helping Saul try to pursue him and find him. But yet they did. And sometimes out of that, discouragement can come to be one of the greatest battles you have, because it appears that your very own are turning against you. Well, folks, the devil just loves to use people. It doesn't matter if they're lost people or saved people. He just likes to use people to get at his object, and his object in this battle is David, a man after God's own heart. Number two, in verses 2 and 3, I want you to notice with me, if you're keeping notes, that your enemy will set up camp to entrap you. Look at verse 2 and 3. Then Saul arose, and he went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakaliah. When it says he pitched, it means he made camp there, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. Now, folks, the enemy will set up camp. And the enemy will set up camp hoping to hang around, to stay close by, to watch your movements, and to surveil you and see what they can do to harm you. When we walk in the Lord, in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Now, the writer of the hymn didn't say, if we walk in His way, we will never be challenged. But we will walk in His way, He will abide with us still, even in the midst of the enemy's surveillance upon us. And that reminds me that you and I do not have a convenient moment to say, you know, I fought this battle tough. I mean, tell you, I have stood faithful. I mean, tell you, I have done this thing right. I'm getting a little bit weary, so I think just for today, I'm going to do da-da-da-da-da-da-da and fill in the blank, and what you're wanting to do will not please God. You can't afford that. The moment you take it into your hands and try to fight a spiritual battle with fleshly means, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. And the moment you do that, you step out from under God's protective umbrella. And God said, oh, is that the way you want to fight? Okay, it's yours. You have at it. I'm out of here. And you don't want that, because you can't win the battle. Christ through you can win the battle. Greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. Amen. Amen? But without Him fighting the battle, greater is the one in the world than are you. I'm no match for the enemy, but the enemy's no match for the one that lives inside of us. So your enemy will set up camp to entrap you. Number three is found in verses 4 through 6. Let me give it to you. Every successful army has an intelligence division. So let's look at verse 4. David sent out spies, and he understood that Saul was come in very deed. Now, what does verse 4 tell us? David's got a little surveillance of his own going on. We send out people to do surveillance work, to gather intelligence, to know what we can know about the work of our enemy. Verse 5. David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul laid. And Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Now, when we think about every successful army having an intelligence division, when Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers over in the second letter of Corinthians, he made some statements to us and said these words, "For we are not ignorant of the devil's devices." But we act like we're ignorant of them. And when we look at what the text teaches, here's what we find out about the devil's devices. Here's what he tries to blind me on, and he tries to blind you on. Number one, if you want to jot this down, this can help you. He wants you to be blind about the seriousness of sin. Now listen to me carefully. From time to time, we learn of people who commit certain sins, and the damage of that sin is a lot worse than the damage of other sins. Case in point, believe it or not, I read this afternoon on my phone, I showed it to one of the men here a while ago. Newsbreak is the app. It's on my phone, and it just gives news sometimes from Valdosta and other places. In the state of Pennsylvania, they're having a family shower, and they have disagreement over the gifts, and somebody pulls out a gun and shoots three people at a family shower. I said to them, being funny, I said, "Well, you know, I don't believe my family's as mean as I thought they were. We ain't shot nobody yet. We've considered it, but we've not done it yet." Now, folks, here's the whole point. Shooting somebody has a different effect long-term than if you just went and stole a piece of candy out of the store. But as far as the touch and fellowship with God goes, one sin is just like all the rest of them. And you can't fight the good fight of faith shooting people, and you can't fight the good fight of faith stealing candy. When you walk out from under the will and fellowship and obedience to the Word of God, the devil does not want you to know the seriousness of sin, and he will tell you, "Well, my sin's not as bad as theirs." Yes, it is. I remember just not having worked for Papa Sam no time, and I said to him one day when something had occurred, and it may have been in a preacher's life, and I said, "Man, that is dirty and vile, isn't it?" And he just looked at me, and he said, "Wayne, don't ever forget this." And I haven't. There's no such thing as any sin that's not dirty and vile, mine and yours. See, the devil wants you to believe your sin not as bad as somebody else's, but it is. And that's, we get ignorant of the devil's devices, but that's not all he wants us ignorant of. He wants us ignorant of how difficult it is when it comes to forgiveness. Folks, forgiveness is a difficult thing, very. Now, let me tell you why. It's not that we're just a bunch of unforgiving people, but if you can get the forgiveness of others, you know where your battle's going to lie? Every time you look in that mirror, when you're not looking in the mirror, there is the remembrance of what I have done. And forgiveness of yourself can become a major battle. And the devil wants you to think, "Well, I can get forgiveness for that." With that attitude, you probably won't, because that means you're not very serious about what you're doing. And you've got to understand, folks, that forgiveness is very serious. Getting it and getting things settled and trying our best to smooth over the mess we've made. And that's what we all do when we sin. We make a mess. And as you've noticed, the mess is accumulative. You know, kids can only steal so many of brother and sister's toys and stick them on the rug until the rug has a hump in it. A lot of people living their lives tonight with humps, because they've tried to throw stuff under the rug, because forgiveness is very difficult. But that's not all the devil wants us to be ignorant of. He wants us to be ignorant of the importance of obedience. Now, folks, sometimes to be obedient to God looks like you've got life in reverse. Man, you need to stand up for yourself. In a moment, we're going to find that David's advisor said, "Why don't you do something? You've got him. God's put him into your hands." And we're going to read the text in a moment where his right-hand man, David, says, "If you let me take my spear, I won't have to use it twice. And he won't be your problem anymore." And folks, it just seems like after Saul has done all he's done, that just makes sense. But obedience is a very, very crucial thing. And it's so important that to know to do right and not do it makes it sin. And then now you're back in trouble with God again. And all the while, you could say, "Well, Saul's the problem." When you disobey God, Saul's no longer the problem. You are. That's what he wants us to be ignorant of. And then the other thing I would say is he wants us to be ignorant of a true satanic spirit. Now, let me just make this statement and move on. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, he's not talking to lost people having strongholds. Lost people do not have strongholds. They are all owned by the devil and possessed by the devil. And the reason we struggle with that terminology, we think demon possession is somebody acting maniacal, climbing the wall. Folks, demon possession just merely means you are owned and under the inspiration of the force of evil. And the devil is smart enough to know that if everybody that he controls was maniacal, we would institutionalize them. There wouldn't be none out here on the streets. Folks, he needs some demon-possessed pastors pastoring churches. And they will be as suave, they will be as kind, they can be as sophisticated, and tell you why the miracles didn't really happen. Now, that's demon possession. Demon possession just doesn't, you know, people can do bizarre stuff. Well, man, they're demon-possessed. If they're lost, all who are lost are demon-possessed. And salvation is when the Holy Spirit takes them out of the kingdom of darkness. Jesus said, you're either of your father God or of your father the devil. And he takes them out of the kingdom, the Holy Spirit does through the gospel, out of the kingdom of darkness and bursts them supernaturally into the kingdom of light. And he wants you to really be ignorant about the influence of a satanic spirit in my life and yours. Folks, we have strongholds. Brother Wayne has strongholds. You have strongholds. You say, well, what are my strongholds? Any area of your life that does not stay surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ, demon powers will try to use and influence. And that's what a stronghold is. And it needs to be pulled down. So every successful military has a unit of intelligence to surveil and learn as much about who our enemy is and what are their weapons. How are they going to come against us? We've got to be ready for them. But no, God's people got a finger stuck in their ear thinking this is all about a religious game. Well, folks, the devil's playing for keeps. Number four. In verse 7, write her down. Successful warfare is offensive as well as defensive. Look at verse 7. So David and Abishai came to the people at nighttime. And behold, Saul was sleeping within the trench, and his spear was stuck in the ground at his bolster. That means at his pillow where he was laying his head. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Now what we find here, David and Abishai, when did they come? When the sun was straight up? No. When they come? When's verse 7? They came to the people by what? Night. Wonder why they came at night. Don't want nobody to see them. And so he's coming at night to see what he can find out, because good warfare is both offensive, I've got to act, and sometimes it's defensive. There may be some cases where a case could be made, but a good ball team has both a good offense and a good defense. And it's just hard with the nation's best defense to win a ball game if you can't put some points on the board. And so we've got to be both offensive and defensive. Now, defensive is that in the name of Jesus, we come against that which is evil. But what do we do that's offensive? We read our Bibles, we pray, we hide the Word of God in our heart, we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, we seek to honor His Lordship when we first get up, we want to be offensive. We don't want to have to walk through life, I don't know if I'm going to be able to make this today. What do you mean by that? Of course you can make it. You'll have Christ in you, the hope of glory. You just want to be very wise and be filled with the power of God and be filled with the Word of God. And folks, where God's Word is not, God's power is not. Don't think you're full of the power of God and you don't even know what the Word of God teaches. For the Word of God is quick, which means alive, sharper than a two-edged sword, and it pierces to the dividing asunder. It will tell you what is soul, what is spirit, and what is physical body. That's what joints and marrow are. And that word is a discerner of even the thoughts and the intents of your heart. So successful warfare is offensive as well as defensive. Number five, in verses 8 through 11, jot it down, never violate the Lord during your battle. Look at verse 8. Now, then said Abishai to David, God's delivered your enemy to your hand this day. Don't you see Saul laying there in the trench? Well, God's give him to you. Now, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once. Let me do it now, and if you'll let me do it one time right now, it won't be necessary to do it a second time, because what he, in essence, said in South Georgia language, I will take that spear, and like a skewer, I will pin his carcass to the earth, and he won't be getting up going nowhere. And after all David's been through, don't you reckon it might have gone through David's mind? Boy, that'd be a relief. That'd be a relief. I don't want to do anything that ever honors death, but when we learn that certain people have met justice, such as in the death of Osama bin Laden, I did not want to get out in the streets and celebrate, but I thought, praise God, justice has been served. It will be a better world with him not in it. And so in that ninth verse, David said to Abishai, destroy him not, talking about Saul, don't you go kill him. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and still be guiltless? And David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall smite him, or his day's going to come when he's going to die. Or he shall descend into battle, and he'll get beat one of these days in a battle himself, in a war. Verse 11. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolsters, at his pillow, and the cruse of water, and let's go. Get his spear, get the water that's there, and come on, let's get out of here. You're not going to kill him. We're not going to touch God's anointed. Now, folks, David didn't mean that Saul was anointed and given honor to Saul because of the way he lived. He, as you know, meant that he was God's anointed at the moment. For king of Israel, he was talking about he's anointed for the office. It was the office that David was honoring, not the man. And so he said, mate, you saw it right there, verse 11. Lord forbid I'd stretch forth my hand against who God's put in his place, because his day's coming. His day's coming, or he's going to die. And either way, God will see to it he's taken care of. Wouldn't that help us sometimes to know that? So don't do anything, folks, you know is going to violate the Lord in the midst of your battle. You done messed up. Now, number six. I'm going to read verses 12 through 20, and here's what I want us to look for. Always have a battle plan. Always have a battle plan. Look at verse 12. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, from where his pillow was. And they got them away, took them away. And no man saw it nor knew it, neither did anybody awaken there, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side, and he stood on the top of the hill afar off. Folks, he had more sense than standing right there and say something. So what did he do? He got off at a good distance. A great space, verse 13 says, between them. And then David cried to the people. That means he talked out real loud. And he said to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, answer thou not, Abner? Abner? And then Abner answered and said, who are you that cries to the king? And David said to Abner, aren't thou a... You notice the word valiant is in italics, which means it's not in the Hebrew Bible. David almost is taunting him. And you'll see why. He said, are you not a man? Are you not a real man of war, is what the context would reveal. And who is like thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy Lord the king? Don't look like to me that you've been watching over the king as your job. For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy Lord. This thing is not good that you've done, Abner, and as the Lord lives, you're worthy to die. Now, guess who else is hearing this while he's shouting this out there? Saul's hearing this. How would you feel? Well, let me read the rest of the verse, and I'll ask you. You've not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. Saul knows who that is. That's him. Now see where the king's spear is and the cruse of water that was at his bolster, his pillow. And I have no doubt in my mind he held it up. See the cruse of water? See the spear? What you been doing? Are you not a real man? And I'm thinking that Saul is probably thinking, you hadn't been worth a dime, man. You've been asleep at the wheel. And so verse 17, Saul knew David's voice, and he said, is this that thy voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, well, wherefore does my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in mine hand? Now look at verse 19. Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king, this David talking, hear the words of his servant. And if the Lord has stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. In other words, if I've done something and God's not well pleased with me, let's get together and I'll make an offering to the Lord, and I'll take care of what I've done wrong before God. But if they be the children of men that stirred you up, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me, David says, out of this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, because they have said, remember, the inheritance of the Lord is, he's already king elect. He's going to ascend the throne one day when Saul is no longer. And he said, they've said to me, go serve other gods. You're not fit to be king. Verse 20. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek as a flea, as when one does hunt a partridge in the mountains. What in the world does that mean? Well, in these verses, I told you that we're talking about a battle plan, always have one, because we've learned that he who fails to plan, plans to fail. Successful warfare does not just happen. So David has slipped over with one of his men, and they've got Saul's spear, and they've got his water. And we don't know what all else David did, but we have reason to believe, given David's record, that he certainly sought the Lord. I personally think God himself put in David's heart, go get his spear. I'll see to it they stay asleep. You go get his spear. I don't want you to kill him. I want you to do right. You're going to be the king. You've already been anointed. But go get it, and we're going to see if we can teach him something. Verse 20, when he said, don't let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For, he said, the king of Israel, talking about Saul here, you've come out, looks like to me today, to seek a flea, just like one does who hunts a partridge in the mountains. Now, what is that? Well, folks, did you ever go out seeking a flea? Did you go out ever looking for a flea, or did you ever try to find a quail in the trees in the mountains somewhere? Folks, if you had to go find a partridge from tree to tree or mountain to mountain, you would have a lot of effort. And certainly if you would go out looking for a flea, it'd be like looking for a needle in a haystack. And if you found a flea, folks, what would you have? Nothing. And if you found a partridge, even though it might be, once you found it, easily caught, it wouldn't be worth very much when you had it. And so David says, you're the great king. Have I done anything to cause this? If I have, then we'll get together and make peace, and I'll give an offering unto the Lord. But it looks like to me at this point, because there's no charges that can be laid to David, that David has caused this, he said, looks like to me our great king is out chasing fleas and partridges. You reckon that's any kind of work that a king ought to do? Well, folks, let me tell you something. The people of God, when the enemy pursues us, if we aren't careful, he will get us to chasing fleas and going mountain to mountain trying to find a partridge. You are wasting your time. Folks, if David had been guilty of a dozen infractions, You reckon God would be big enough, since Saul's king of Israel, you reckon God would be big enough to take care of David? I think he could. And so you have a battle plan and you stick with it and don't get sidetracked into chasing fleas and trying to go from mountain to mountain to find a partridge. One more. This is number 7, verses 21 through 25. Jot her down. Be wise. And don't you ever make yourself knowingly vulnerable to your enemy. Be wise and don't ever knowingly make yourself vulnerable to the enemy. Look at verse 21. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Folks, that almost, given Saul's record, makes you want to fall off the pew, doesn't it? He said, return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes, meaning you could have killed me, but you valued me enough. Behold, I've played the fool, and I've erred exceedingly. You say, Pastor, wasn't that good that Saul said that? Yeah, but you know a blind hog finds an acorn every once in a while. And David answered and said, behold, the king's spear, exclamation point. And here's what he said, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. You think I'm bringing it over there? You goofy. I'm not bringing it over there. Why? Because David is wise and he's not good. He has known Saul to change his mind before. You can't put any trust in what he says. In fact, for Saul to have the record he has had and tell you I've sinned and I've been a fool, for you to believe that means you're a bigger fool than Saul. You don't trust the enemy. Never. Give no credibility to anything your enemy even says. And so verse 23, the Lord rendered to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. That's what David is telling Saul. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, just like I valued your life, so let my life be much set in thine eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt thou prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Now, verse 22, David answered, you see there, and said, behold, the king's spear. He's got evidence that he's done right. But he said, let one of the young men come over and get it. I'm not coming over there. Folks, forgiveness is one thing. And David should forgive Saul. Trust is another thing. And don't ever confuse the two. And so in verse 24, it was like David said, and just like your life was dear to me today, I want my life to be dear to the Lord. And may God make me free of my troubles. And I'm sure David probably wanted to say, and Saul, if he will do that, you sure do need to be made free from yours, because you got more than I do. But he didn't say that. When the enemy continues to pursue, I'm going to go back where I started. Lord, I'm tired of this warfare, and I'm ready to go there. But until God makes that happen, I want to be faithful in the fight and be wise in the battle that we've been called to. Amen. Precious Father, on this Lord's Day evening, we ask you to give us the capacity to recall times in battle when we used fleshy means, thinking that, as we often say as humanity, I just can't take anymore. But Lord, we know that the part of humanity that says that is lost humanity. We know that we will be able to take and do whatever grace puts in our pathway. Help us to be what Paul said to Timothy, good soldiers, and to endure hardness as good soldiers. Make us wise. May the principles of your book find not just a resting place, but take deep root in our hearts and lives. And may your truth be that which steers our ship so that we might be those people who live lives that are honorable to you, that can bless your name and be helpful to others, lives through which your kingdom can be advanced on this earth. I pray, oh God, you'll do something in us even now to make our lives stronger spiritually, make our homes sweeter, make our relationships better, and make us as vessels through which you will be honored more exceedingly in the coming days. We make our prayers together now before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now would you stand with your pastor, Brother David leads us in a hymn of commitment if you want to.